Getting along with others, working through difficulties, is a constant part of life. So it's always appropriate to give some thought to trying to attain unity by working together with others. In view of the fact that we have a few weddings coming up in the near future, it seems quite appropriate to spend a little time discussing relationships. We're going to talk about three simple rules for relationships. This is not to suggest, of course, that there are only three rules for making relationships successful, but I believe these are three important things we need to keep in mind that are not only needed to maintain healthy human relationships, but they're also vital to maintaining our relationship with the Lord. Too often relationships are reactive, and by that I mean that rather than being genuine and authentic in our relationships, we are sometimes reduced to merely reacting to the attitudes and behaviors of other people. Someone told about a 50th anniversary their grandparents celebrated together. Ted and Bessie. Pretty much the entire extended family came from all over and celebrated the anniversary with them from mid-morning into the afternoon one Saturday in the summer. Finally, as it was getting close to sundown, the family went home. And so when everybody left, Ted and Bessie decided to walk outside, sit on the front porch together, and watch the sunset. Ted had lost a lot of hearing by this time in his life, and so as he leaned back and settled into his rocking chair, he didn't say much. Bessie looked at him for a moment and finally said, "You know, Ted, I'm real proud of you." With a confused expression on his face, Ted looked at Bessie for a moment, then he finally said, "Well, Bessie, I'm real tired of you too." Friendships can be difficult. Relationships can be difficult. And when you add in the factor that men and women are different, the difficulty increases. A few decades ago, the differences between men and women were stressed in a book called Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. This book emphasized the differences of men and women to the point of suggesting that we are so different, it's as if we are from different planets and speak different languages. One line in the book says, "When men and women are able to respect and accept their differences, then love has a chance to blossom." One may disagree with some of his arguments in the book, but the author continually builds the case that men and women are different, and they need to learn how to work with those differences. For example, on page 156, the author, John Gray, writes, "Love often fails because people instinctively give others what they themselves want. Because a woman's primary love needs are to be cared for, understood, and so forth, she automatically gives her man a lot of caring and understanding. But to a man, this caring support often feels as though she doesn't trust him. Being trusted is his primary need, not being cared for. Then when he doesn't respond positively to her caring, she can't understand why he doesn't appreciate her brand of support. He, of course, is giving her his own brand of love, which isn't what she needs. So they are caught in a loop of failing to fulfill each other's needs. All of us know what it's like to have something go wrong. Something needs to be fixed, yet we put it off. Maybe the commode handle has stopped flushing. Maybe a light bulb goes out. Maybe the microwave has stopped working. Maybe the lawnmower won't start. If you want to have a functioning household, you have to deal with these things when they come up. And if you don't, you'll eventually have a situation where nothing works. To keep problems from becoming disasters, we need to learn to deal with problems when they arise. Deal with each problem as it arises. People start a downward spiral in a relationship when something is said or done that bothers them and they just bury their hurt feelings. When they choose to ignore, when they refuse to talk about things that bother them in the relationship, it only creates an environment for things to get worse. Problems don't get better on their own. We need to learn to deal with problems as they arise. Too many of us are primarily concerned with defending ourselves, with seeing our side of the argument, with proving our point and getting our way. And so we may need to learn to step back and look at things with a clear head. And when we do so, with enough honesty, we may conclude that we have overreacted. We may have unreasonable expectations. There's benefit to thinking things through, especially if we're willing to take our part of the blame and responsibility. But nothing good will come from simply ignoring a problem and putting off dealing with it while other problems keep multiplying. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 25, Jesus gives instructions about dealing with problems with others. Jesus says, "If you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God." One simply cannot miss the urgency Jesus stresses when trying to reconcile with another. Jesus says that reconciliation is so important that one should delay worship even in this Jewish context of leaving one's sacrifice at the altar in order to go and restore a relationship with someone. Regarding a legal confrontation in the next verse, Jesus again stresses the urgency of reconciliation when he says in verse 25, "When you are on the way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison." Though sometimes time may be necessary in order to grasp the complexities of a problem, efforts to repair a relationship are still urgent because delay only tends to invite more problems. In the latter part of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching us not to worry about things which we cannot control. He teaches us not to worry about the future. And in that context, in Matthew 6:34, Jesus concludes by saying, "So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." Jesus said, "Today's trouble is enough for today." In Ephesians 4:26, Paul says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." We can't always fix every problem as soon as it arises, whether it's a problem with our car or a problem in a relationship. But when we don't deal with today's troubles today, we just create more trouble for tomorrow. So as best as we can, we need to deal with each problem as it arises. And the second rule for relationships is that we need to renew our commitment daily. The word renew means to make new again. Several times in the Bible we see someone calling on others to renew their commitment to the Lord. Before Moses died, he took the time to read the entire law of God to the Israelites. Then he concluded by saying, "I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." Moses knew that following God's word was choosing life, and that rejecting God's word was choosing death. So he urged the people to choose life. He urged them to renew their commitment to God. When his life was coming to a close, Joshua also called on the people of Israel to confirm their allegiance to God, to renew their commitment to Jehovah. In the famous passage in Joshua 24:15, Joshua says, "If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." It is much more common than not that when people get married, they stop doing all the things that drew them to each other, the things which kindled their love and affection for each other. Then they are surprised when they are no longer interested in each other and their relationship begins to die. This principle is illustrated in the parable of the sower. In Mark 4, verses 3 through 8, Jesus said, "A farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it." Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. When seed is sown, if it's sown in an environment that's not conducive to growth, if the seed is not nurtured and cultivated and put in a hospitable environment, that seed will eventually die. Our commitment or devotion to anything must be kept alive. It must be rekindled. It must be renewed daily or regularly, or it will die. Jesus emphasizes the need for daily sacrifice, for daily commitment to Him in order to be one of His disciples. In Luke 9, verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." In Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, the writer says, "Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God." In order to have a healthy relationship, problems must be dealt with daily, and commitment must be renewed daily. Then there's the importance of remembering and forgetting as they relate to maintaining a healthy relationship. When couples don't deal with problems as they arise, and when couples don't renew and refresh their devotion to each other regularly, they will inevitably begin to remember the things that are harmful to the relationship, and they will forget the things which are beneficial to the relationship. I was probably about 16 when I first heard one of Jackson Browne's early songs called "These Days." One line in the song has always stuck with me, and it's come back into my mind many times since then. He said, "Don't confront me with my failures. I had not forgotten them." He's talking about dredging up the past. He's not talking about just, you know, don't confront me when I do something wrong today. He's talking about bringing up the failures of history, his history. None of us want to be continually reminded of our failures. If we continually remind people of their failures, is it because we really think they've forgotten about them? "Oh, I just thought you'd like to be reminded of how you made a fool of yourself in front of my entire family at Thanksgiving 5 years ago." Nobody's forgotten about that. And here we are again. I smell that turkey already. One of the great flaws of the Israelites as they traveled through the wilderness was that they had the innate tendency to remember the things they enjoyed in their past while they conveniently forgot all the bad things that were part of the same package. In Exodus chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, we're told that the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them. The Egyptians, verse 13 goes on to say, worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all their demands. Then Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, tells us the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God, and God heard their groaning. In chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, at the burning bush, the Lord said to Moses, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." Yet little more than a year after the Lord had brought them out of Egyptian bondage in the book of Numbers, Numbers 11, verses 4 through 6, we read that the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." In Numbers chapter 16, a man named Korah led a group of other men in rebellion against Moses. Moses tried to meet with a few of them to have a discussion, but they refused. Their response to his request is recorded in verses 13 and 14 of Numbers chapter 16. And so in that text, these men told Moses, "Isn't it enough that you brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us here in this wilderness, and that you now treat us like your subjects? What's more, you haven't brought us into another land flowing with milk and honey. You haven't given us a new homeland with fields and vineyards. Are you trying to fool these people? We will not come to visit with you." Well, I may be wrong, but didn't they just refer to Egypt as a land flowing with milk and honey? One commentator actually suggested that these men were blaming Moses for not bringing them into the land of Canaan a few chapters earlier. But they were never in the land of Canaan, so they could never have been brought out of Canaan. These men were referring to the land of Egypt as a land flowing with milk and honey. Most scholars acknowledge that that's the clear meaning of the text. In fact, one translation inserts the word Egypt into the text. New Living Translation says, "Isn't it enough that you brought us out of Egypt, a land flowing with milk and honey, to kill us here in the wilderness?" Are these the same people who were crying out for deliverance because of the oppression against them in Egypt? Had they forgotten about carrying bricks all day? Had they forgotten about the sound of the whips of the slave masters? How easily we forget our previous misery and long for the good old days. We can be guilty of doing that same thing in relationships. We romanticize what things were like before the relationship or early on in the relationship, and then we over-exaggerate how bad things are now. We sometimes find ourselves creating a past that was very different from reality, and we expect a present and future that is sometimes very unrealistic as well. We need to develop an honest and healthy view towards what we remember and what we forget in our relationships. You know, things are not going well in a relationship when one or both people in the relationship start planning for things to go wrong, or they have alternate plans just in case things go wrong. A wife was sitting at the breakfast table and she asked her husband, "What if something happened to me and I died first? Would you marry again?" Well, her husband was visibly uncomfortable with the question, but after some thought he said, "Well, I've never thought about this, but I suppose, yes, I probably would remarry." She sat there for a few minutes and then she asked, "Well, would you bring your new wife to live in this house and would you have her sleep in our bed?" Now he was really uncomfortable, but after a few minutes he said, "Well, I hadn't thought about that either, but I suppose I probably would." After a few more moments, she asked what seemed like an innocuous question. She asked, "Would you let her use my golf clubs?" The husband was relieved at what seemed like a harmless question, and he immediately said, "No, because she's left-handed." As we sin in our walk with the Lord, we need to deal with those sins immediately. In 1 John 1, verse 9, John tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we have problems with others, we need to deal with those when they arise. As we walk with the Lord, we need to renew our commitment to Him daily. In Luke 9, 23, we read earlier that Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And in terms of forgetting and remembering, We need to forget the things that keep us from becoming more Christ-like. In Philippians 3:13 and 14, Paul said, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So we need to forget the things that keep us from becoming more Christ-like, and we need to remember what the Lord has done for us. One of the attractions of the gospel is that God tells us that when He forgives our sins, they will be forever forgotten. Isaiah 43 verse 25 says, "I am He who blots out your transgressions, and I will not remember your sins." And in Hebrews 10 verse 17, the Lord promised, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Let's sing.